Welcome. It's good to see everybody here this morning. You may can hear or may have heard that I'm not exactly in the best physical condition this morning, so you may want to keep your distance. These guys don't have a whole lot of choice. They're just there. But appreciate those of you who have been praying for me. I feel pretty good at the moment. It's funny, Noelle and I, and again, I have her permission to say this, she often harasses me or teases me about various things I'm looking at or working on, and she looked at my sermon, the notes were on the screen, and she said, "What is the state of Bethany Place?" And she said, "Duh, Virginia." So, you know, it's important to remember that, you know, people hear different words in different ways. And so what we're talking about this morning is what's the condition of Bethany Place? And I don't know, you know, you might show up on a morning like this and say, is the sermon going to be some sort of business report? It's like, that is not what I showed up for. I went to a church in another state recently, and there was an awful lot of that on Sunday morning, and I'm thinking, come on, I didn't show up to hear that. I came to hear from God's Word, so I promise you that you're going to hear from God's Word this morning. So these are the elders at Bethany Place, and I won't say a whole lot about this, except there is a distinction, and we've had elders. That's been the way that we have led Bethany Place for about 7 years now, I think, or six. And we are elder-led, not elder-ruled. And that may not make a whole lot of sense to you, but we don't make all the decisions. But we believe, we sense, and the whole body senses and decided together that we would be led in this manner. So we're a little self-conscious to be sitting up here together as if we're some sort of official ruling body. That's not the way that works. In fact, Jesus said, as you know, that the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. And so we really do see ourselves as servant leaders within the church body. And so one of the things we gather most Mondays, we're trying to reduce that and not meet every week. But when we do get together, one of the things that we do at the beginning of that meeting is that I usually share, I'll read the text that I'm going to be preaching on the following Sunday, and then we just talk about it. We talk about, you know, I will have done a couple of hours of study at that point, but then we just have some roundtable discussion about the text, about what we're seeing in it at that stage, and we pray together. So this morning, we wanted to try to recreate that kind of atmosphere where we do that. I'm going to share some scripture, but then I'm going to make space for these guys to speak into that as well. Churches, unlike other organizations, churches don't get to just make up what they're to be about or what they're to do from whole cloth. I mean, there's a very real sense in which our vision, our mission, our purpose has already been given to us. And we have, as a church body, sort of settled on a phrase taken out of a couple of major passages of Scripture like Matthew 28:18-20, which says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age." And we've taken those passages of Scripture along with some other passages and come up with this statement that says, we believe that God is calling us to be making disciples who make disciples. But that statement, you know, those kinds of statements are always in flux and somewhat. I mean, the Scripture is what matters. It's important for us to keep thinking and keep working together to discern exactly how to do that. But that statement is still way up in the clouds and doesn't necessarily tell you, well, okay, but what do I do today? What do I do next to help that? And I'm hoping that in our time in thinking through this today, we'll be able to do that a little differently. So This morning, we're going to look at that from a different passage of Scripture and maybe a different place than you've considered thinking about this before, and that is the book of Revelation. And in just a moment, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 7. But most of you probably imagine Revelation 7 as to be about end times matters, end times theology. And it does that to an extent, but to just focus on that exclusively misses the point to some extent. Because a big part of what it means is that the revelation is the unveiling of the forces that are at work in the world around us that want to fool us, that want to distort reality to help us to see things differently. An illustration we came across recently to kind of describe what the book of Revelation does for us and helping to reveal to us reality is that it's as if we were in a room that had vertical blinds. And if you take, you know, if you're looking at vertical blinds straight on, you can slant them just a little. And if you're looking straight on at them, then it looks like that you can't see outside. And so you can't see what's really going on out there. But if you move to the side just a little, then you can actually see on a slant and see outside the door. What the book of Revelation enables us to do is that when we just look at the world around us, the way we shop, the way we entertain ourselves, the way that we live our lives, it's a bit like looking straight on at those vertical blinds, and there are things that we're blind to. The book of Revelation helps us to move to the side just a little, if you will, and to see more clearly about what God's really about. And this morning, I just decided as a spiritual practice, I didn't add anything extra to my life, but just as I was getting ready, having breakfast and driving down here, I listened to the entire book of Revelation on my phone. It took a while, but I'm slow. So, to get all those things done, I was able to listen through that, and I can assure you again that the book of Revelation does that for us. Before I get into the text, guys, is there anything you all would want to add? Everybody doesn't know who you all are, right? Want you just tell them quickly who you are. You'll have more time to talk later. Just say your name.
I'm Nick Allen.
Ben Haygood.
Gene Youngblood.
I'm Buddy Lipscomb.
And Michael Ryan.
Michael is the only one that's not technically still on the elder team, but he has been on the elder team up until this point, and he's rotating off. But he's been such a part of this prayer and conversation that we wanted him up here with us. So what is the vision of Bethany Place? We're going to answer this from Revelation chapter 7 and the first 12 verses of that chapter. And this chapter is going to answer who we are and what we do. Who we are and what we do. Verses 1 through 5 in Revelation 7 say this. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So if you're reading from the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 1 gets things started. There's an amazing vision of Jesus in that text. Chapters 2 and 3 are letters to seven specific churches in the area that we now know as Turkey. Chapters 4 and 5 are visions of what's going on in heaven, specifically of worship. Chapter 6 is a terrifying revelation of the wrath of God. And not that any of you are counting or taking note of this, but I've, in my time at Bethany Place, which, by the way, this week begins my seventh year here, which Kat and I are excited about. But this was, we came in January of 2012. January 12th was my first day here. But I distracted myself. I have preached on the book of Revelation up through chapter 6. Not all at one time, but just moving through it in different times, preaching different parts of it. And so in chapter 6 is this terrifying revelation of the wrath of God. And, you know, we can, that's not a very popular message. We can protest that that's not fair or that's not right. But when you're reading along, you sense that it is reality. And we're not the ones who get to decide what's right and what's fair. And the message of Revelation 6 is the wrath of God against sin is coming. It's inevitable. It cannot be stopped. And it just kind of hangs there, this terrifying message. But then what happens in what's going on there in chapter 7, and everybody needs help to know what's going on in these passages. So when it talks about these unusual images, the four angels holding back the four winds, winds in this circumstance is referring to that judgment of God that is coming against the world. And so what's going on here is that this inevitable wrath that's coming against sin, by the mercy of God, it's being temporarily held back so that those who have repented of their sin and run to Jesus for salvation can be sealed, can be marked, can be identified as protected under the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus. And so if you were to keep reading in the passage that I didn't provide for you, it goes on to list, you know, 12, and it speaks of this specifically from the tribes of Israel, and that people interpret that part differently. But the overall sense of it is that in the big picture, because we're not going to get into the different ways that people interpret the book of Revelation today, but the big picture is this: the wrath of God is real and it is coming, and we are all in danger of it unless God has opened our hearts and our minds to be able to see the grace and mercy of God that's extended to us, and that we are sealed and protected and rescued from that wrath. So the people of God are those who understand that. They understand that through no benefit or no goodness of their own, they are rescued, that they know God. And that reality creates a level of gratitude and creates a level of humility. But that kind of, and the security that we can know then in that also does this. It does not make us, that sort of security does not make us lazy so that we, it was like, all right, I'm in, I'm safe. So now I can just kick back and do nothing. Actually, rightly understood and rightly heard, it does just the opposite of that. That it creates courage and it creates new character and it creates boldness to provoke us to move into the world to do what God's calling us to do and to share that same message that others, that the wrath of God is coming and that you can run under the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the knowing who we are is a critical part of this. Is that we have that security and the humility that creates and the courage that generates in us as well. So we are sealed, secured, and saved children of the King. You guys want to contribute to that at all?
One of my thoughts, and mentioned it the other day, is that I really see two or three different scenes here. And one of them at the end of this chapter is going to be in heaven with all of the nations standing around the throne or kneeling before the throne. But when we talk about the 144,000, 12,000 for, well, actually, there's a tribe missing. And we talked about the fact that the book of the tribe of Dan is not included in this list. So the math would be, 132,000 something. But when you think about these 12,000 from each tribe. This is not a scene in heaven. This is Jews finally beginning to fulfill, or given the opportunity to fulfill what they were called to do from the very beginning. One of the writers that I've read says that this is like 144,000 Billy Grahams going around the world evangelizing the rest of the world after the rapture takes place. So it really is a beautiful picture of what's going, what is to come, what God is doing with the Jews at this particular point, and what the result of all of that will be at the end of the chapter.
One of the key things, in fact, I think we talked a lot about this week as we were working through this together, we're reading this as, the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ today. The first century churches, they were reading it, they were in the midst of this intense persecution on every hand. A lot of situations they were facing as the close of the first century was taking place. It's written right around 90-96. And there's so much that's in here that they needed to see. They needed to see Jesus. They needed to see him, because in the midst of all that, it's very easy to go in when you're facing intense persecution, when you're facing, all the things that they were facing in the tribulation then and then in the future, to go in and think that somehow, God doesn't see, or God doesn't hear, or God's not going to judge. And one of the things for the believers in particular, seeing the judgment of God coming, in fact, the question at the end of chapter 6, how long, Lord, will you withhold your judgment? The saints are literally asking, Lord, when will you judge? And his judgment, in his coming judgment, that's showing his sovereignty and that he is in control. And there's so many times in our lives when it can feel like, oh my gosh, there's crazy people out there and they're doing crazy things. And, is anybody really in control? Yes, there is someone in control, and he is our king. He is our Lord, and he happens to love us a great deal. And that's extremely important for us as believers to, as we step through things, and I think, one of the key things for them and for us today is to see Jesus, to recognize who he is and that he is sovereign. He is in control, and he will judge sin. And the amazing thing, you're talking about that, the blinds type of situation. In chapter 6, you see the heavens literally opened. And the world that could go in and ignore Jesus for so long and, kind of like out of sight, out of mind. Well, guess what? There's going to come a point where the heavens will be rolled back according to Revelation chapter 6. And you will not be able to ignore Jesus. You will see him on his throne. And that's the picture that you have. And that's, seeing Jesus, knowing that even at this moment, even though we see through a glass darkly, even though we've got like those blinds we can't really see, even at this moment, we are in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are in his presence even now. He sees us, he knows us, and we can see him and know perfectly well that he's in control.
That's an interesting lead-in as well to what comes next, because in this next chunk of text, you get to see what happens when people do directly encounter the presence of God. So if you'll look with me at verses 9 through 12, and I see in this paragraph a hint about what we are to do, what we are to be about. So beginning in verse 9, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And amen. So this multitude that is seated around the throne, there's two or three things to notice here. One is, I think it's possible that you, I know I have experienced this, but that we can, as believers, get discouraged, that it seems like the forces of the world, that everything is working against me being able to faithfully follow and give testimony to who Jesus is. That there's all sorts of forces working against us. And then sometimes when people are in smaller churches, that I think that they could get discouraged that the rest of the world is going on and just as few folks are hanging in there. But the message of this text, really one of the ways that the book of Revelation helps is that you're kind of seeing the end and you're looking backwards, that the size of various groups of people worshiping, following God together is way less important than we think it is now. Because whether there are two or three people gathered, or whether it's 200 or 300 or 2,000 or 3,000, that this is that the size of that doesn't matter a whole lot. Because the reality is that every one of us, rightly connected to God, will be a part of this moment of worship. And to me, that's a huge matter of encouragement. At times when I'm feeling beaten down, at times when I'm not feeling like I'm being very effective, to look at this vision of worship going on in heaven, to know that the kingdom of God cannot be defeated and God's purposes are going to be carried out. The other thing that I notice in this text is that it's an interesting, you think about what Jesus said, the verse I quoted earlier, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And then if you look at this text, it worked. It happened. God's people didn't, in the power of God, it took place. It's not an if, it did. That God's people went all over the world and made disciples of all nations. And so the obvious implication for you and I is, this is what we're to be about. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And so when you look at it in between those two poles, that is huge to me. And then let me just mention one of the things, because I know these guys have got a couple things to share about this. Let me just mention one more thing in here, is that one of the things that I sense that God's been doing and that God's going to continue to do through this particular group of people that happen to be meeting in this geographical location and time, is the vision of worship here that's projected in this text is that we're going to press more and more into that. And that when we worship privately, and when we worship together corporately in this room or in smaller groups of people, that maybe we wouldn't be satisfied with that until whatever it is that the impulse that happens where they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped, whatever provokes that would be the thing that we're aiming at. That's what we're longing for, and that's what we're praying for, is that sort of passion, that sort of adoration, that sort of humility coming out of us that provokes people in the immediate presence of God to fall on their faces before Him. One last thing about that, and then I'm going to give these guys some time to talk, is that I sense, and this has always been true, but I sense it even more now, that this kind of worship also generates humility. And our need to be broken, to recognize that we are indebted to God, and that God is great, and that I am dependent on Him. This sort of worship creates a right view of ourselves and a right understanding of what we're doing, and humility. And that humility is important at the personal level. It's important in the family. It's important in the church. And even it's important in international relations, as crazy as all of that kind of stuff is there. This week I was running. I was running Friday morning. And over in my neighborhood, I was down, some of you know where this is, on Smoke Tree. I think it's right in front of Monacan High School. And I was running down that way. And there was a lady coming down the road. So that's kind of a busy street if you don't know where it is. But there are houses all along it. And there was somebody backing out of the driveway of their home. And so this car coming up the road, this person's backing out. And so the person driving up the road stops. But she gives it one of these things, like, you know, I'm just driving, you know. And she's just like, and you know, and I couldn't, and I knew I was going to be talking about this, so it was kind of on my mind, but it was, you know, what I heard her saying was like, you idiot, you know, you, it's, come on, you know, I don't know what you're doing, but I've got important things to do. But the deal is that, and this is true, every single one of us have done that in the car and in a lot of other ways. It's like, when we're crossed, when somebody blocks our will in some way, as simple of a thing as in a car, I mean, that's writ large into our families, into our relationships, in the church, and around the world. And we need to be the people broken by the character of God in such a way that we are able to demonstrate that kind of humility to the world. Guys, what do you want to say about that text?
One of the things I'd been thinking about and mentioned is that we were looking at a study on Wednesday night, the Apostles' Creed, and one of the last things in that says, talks about the resurrection of the body, and here you have a scene of that. We're all immortal. Every one of us are immortal. In other words, our bodies aren't going to last forever, but we're going to be having eternity with the Father. Or there are some people that are walking around, don't realize that. They think that's all this is all there is. And don't realize there's a potential for an eternal separation from God. And it's our responsibility to share with people wherever we are. And how do we go about doing that? What's the step? For me, I encourage our teachers, our community teachers, group leaders to fall in love with Jesus. And here we have a scene, people worshiping Jesus. And as you fall in love with Jesus, you'll be worshiping him. And that in turn will help us help our members fall in love with Jesus Christ. And as we all are doing that, as we're in love with him, we want to be on mission. We want to share this with people. We want to disciple people, all because we're in love with him. And that's why I encourage all of us to do. I'm hoping that I'll be in love with him, and I do that by worshiping him on a regular basis, both privately and corporately.
And we as a body over this past year have gone outside of these walls to share with others. We've had numerous outreaches at the local malls. We've had a sharing time during an elementary school after school. We've shared in a local university. We've had folks come onto our campus for trunk or treat, for a block party. We've had sports camp. We've had movie nights to bring families in. And over the course of the year, we've had over 2,000 folks that we've been able to reach and share the good news of Christ with. And over 21 folks have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And so we do need to worship privately and corporately and continue to share the love of Jesus with all that we meet. That's what we need to be about.
The picture here, I also see folks who have come through part of the tribulation, as Gene mentioned, and they have already suffered tremendously. And the reason that they are at the foot of the cross, at the throne, is their total commitment to Jesus Christ. And that's what Ben was talking about, the love that we have for Christ. Discipleship really should follow through from that commitment and flow out into a witnessing for Christ. And the witnessing for Christ will never come until we really have a true love for Christ in our own lives and a desire and a commitment to for everyone to know about him. And the things that Michael has mentioned are the very things where people in this church have reached out beyond themselves because of their commitment, because of their love for Christ, because we want everyone to know him. We happen to do Pentecost this morning and a Bible study, and it talked about the fact that, that on the day of the Pentecost, after hearing Peter, the men were pierced to their hearts because of the neglect, because of the blasphemy, because of the rejection of Christ for too many years, thousands of years. And so they didn't ask, what must we do to be saved? They asked, what must we do? Which I thought was a pretty neat question. Yeah, they were going to leave it up to Peter to tell them, but what must we do? How are we going to get ourselves and this world out of this malaise, this chaos in which we find ourselves? And we see following from that really quickly, after the 3,000 are converted, they said they gave themselves to three or four things. And one of them was the hearing of God's word, which we have the community sessions on Sunday morning. They had fellowship time where they were trying to grow closer as a community. They also had the breaking of the bread where they remember what Christ had done for each of them. And they also gave themselves in a way, as Paul talks in Corinthians, they gave themselves to the community by not holding on to the things of this world. And so that's what I see that Bethany Place has done and will continue to do, as we've also reached out beyond the borders to Barcelona and Haiti and Uganda and other places and sharing of the gospel. And we have to remember one thing, that Jesus Christ is the gospel. And that's the only way that these people could be at the foot of the throne praising God, was that they had heard the gospel.
One of the things that amazes me about, you know, this particular section, it's as you're sitting here this morning, and in many times for us as believers, it's very easy to think, is this all there is? Or, you know, what's it really going to be like? This is really tough. What you see in chapter 7 and what you see even further as we go through Revelation, the Lord promised that the eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man what God has for those who love him and keep his commandments. These saints, literally, standing before the throne, they have been given royal robes, showing that they are a part of the royal family. And they recognize for the first time, perhaps in fullness, what that means when the Lord says, we will rule and reign with him for all of eternity. They see Jesus. They recognize what it means to be a child of the King. And they have that fullness. And they, in fact, one of the things they're saying as they're praising him, they're saying, our salvation is because of you. Our strength is because of you. Our endurance has been because of you. And we are here because of you. And they realize in the fullness and the completeness that it's all about Jesus. And everything we have and everything we are is all about him. And if we could have our eyes open and really recognize what it means to be his, not only to be his, but to be in love with him, you couldn't shut us up. When you are in love with someone, it really is hard to shut up. I know, and I won't get into a whole lot of it. I met LaBeth when she was 13, and anybody who knows, if you get me just halfway started, you know, I'll be glad to tell you about my girl, because I love my girl. It's the same way with our Lord. You love him so much, you so adore him, you can't shut up about him. And everybody sees your love for your Lord in and through that.
Not really, but I had a low stool up here, and they took it away from me. I thought it was a great analogy. I'm the new kid on the block. I'm the low man on the totem pole, but they wouldn't let me sit in it. They went and hid it from me. Can you believe that? I don't know about you guys, but experiencing God is an awesome thing when I read it in God's Word. And I want to experience it for myself. You know, the Scripture encourages, it calls us. God is always calling us to come to Him. And we see the effects of it in His Word. And my prayer is that I would see the effect of it in me and in you, in all of us. I've heard it said that what God is doing in you is what He wants to do through you. And that's my call on my life, for God to be doing something in me so that He can be doing something through me. This love that we're talking about sharing only comes from experiencing Him. And we experience Him through this corporate worship. But for me, my private worship is when God touches my heart deeply. I want Him to touch it here, and He does. He pierces my heart. My heart burns within me, as it says in the Scripture. It gives me joy. And this love that we're talking about, it only comes when that joy from the Lord is in your heart. It's just like with our wives. They touched us physically and spiritually, or in our minds, we've been touched. And we need to be touched that same way by God. And that's my prayer, that we would strive, that we would look for that. One of my favorite authors is Dallas Willard. And he wrote a book called The Divine Conspiracy. And that name just inspires me. When we think about Revelations and pulling the blinds back and all of that to see what God is doing, I think sometimes I know I don't see what He's doing, and I yearn to see what God is doing, because it's amazing what He's doing. I don't know. Y'all ought to get your Bibles out and look at Mark chapter 1, verses 15. He expounds on that verse greatly when he says, "Jesus then came into Galilee announcing the good news from God. All the preliminaries have been taken care of," he said, "and the rule of God is now accessible to everyone. Review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable opportunity." That's an amazing thought, to base our lives on what God is doing. He goes on to say, "This is a call for us to reconsider how we are approaching our life in the light of the fact that we, now in the presence of Jesus, have the option of living within the surrounding movements of God's eternal purposes of taking our life into His." And you know, sometimes I don't think we recognize that that's what's going on in us. God is moving everywhere. He's moving in our midst. We've talked about some of the things that God is moving in our midst. And sometimes we're blind to it, just like those louvers. We're only seeing our circumstances. We're not seeing God's movement. We're not seeing God work. And that's my challenge to us, that we would shift a little bit, that we would stare more intently at God through His Word and through worship and through Sunday school, by being able to hear what He's saying. Because when God speaks to your heart, ever how God speaks to you, either through the written Word or you actually feel like that He's speaking into your mind, it's an awesome thing to be that close to God. And it's my challenge that we as a church seek that with all of our heart.
So let me close, and this will go quick. But, so we've talked about the Scripture, about who we are and what we're to do. Mike shared a good bit about, you know, what's the evidence that God's been doing that? And there's more that we can share, but we'll withhold that for now. But there are four things that I sense, and this is not four brand new points. Again, this will go quick. About what I think we're sensing, and again, this is not us saying to Beth. This is not the elders saying to Bethany Place, "This is where we're going." This is us, all of us, seeking to sense together what's God calling us to do. So here's my sense about that. Number one is that we would be expecting and encouraging one another increasingly to make friends for Jesus. But I mean something more than what that might just sound like off the top of your just hearing that. Because I think we're losing the art of just making friends for people as God's people, and maybe across the society. And I know that especially the older we get, we stop thinking that we're going to be making new friends. And I believe that we need to wake up each morning with an alertness that God might bring someone into my life that we would become intimately acquainted with and become connected to. Because, see, if this thing is happening where we're growing to love Jesus, when we're making connections with people, conversation about Jesus is going to happen. But if we just think about, you know, I'm pressuring myself to try to talk to people about Jesus, then if they're not interested, then we'll just kind of mark them off. If they show no interest, then we'll just like, well, they're not interested, so I've got to move on. But God created people in His image, and we're to be moving toward them in friendship and to be encouraging one another like that. Secondly, is that each one of us would increasingly so be developing, I talked about this last week, these grace-fueled habits of gathering together, of serving, of supernatural Bible reading. And I'll have to tell you about that some other time, to where we're growing in our love for God. But here's the thing about that. If those things have got to be, if they're still in the category like, you know, I've got to eat my peas and carrots. Do you understand what I mean by that? Maybe you like peas and carrots and the illustration doesn't work for you. But it's, if those things are in the category of, I know they're good for me, but I don't really want to do it. You know, what we need to plead with God for is that a delight to know God would be there, and that we would just recognize those practices and habits as what's going to feed that delight. And then I'll talk more about another one. There's the third thing I was going to say is take a little too long to explain, and we're already doing it, and I can explain it more later. But let me say something about this, and a couple of the guys alluded to this. There are growing opportunities for partnerships with other ministries, local churches and ministries in the area, and then moving out from there. There's a church plant in Martinsville that we have an opportunity to partner with. And there are some church plants in New Hampshire that we have an opportunity to partner with. And there's work going on in Barcelona and Uganda and some other places where we have opportunities to partner with. And I believe increasingly so that God is going to be leading us to do that. But let me close with this. As we are making friends for Jesus and welcoming people into our lives, it's going to get complicated. It's going to get messy. I said last week, you know, we are already way more diverse than you might think that we are. And we already have some of these cultural challenges going on where people just have very different backgrounds and see the world differently. As we do that, it's going to be more and more important that we grow in our love for Jesus, and that humility is growing inside of us so that we'll respond to people in grace. Because we've by the grace of God, we've got to be modeling that to other people. Last thing is that the greatest compliment that someone could pay to us at this church body, whether it was a friend or a foe, would be this. Those people love God. And those people love each other. And those people know how to demonstrate love to people around them. And that's my prayer, that God would increase more and more in Bethany Place this year. Would you pray with me?